Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260. Today's broadcast, lesson number 5 of week number 18, studying Matthew chapter 18, part of a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. As we get started, these reminders. You can access all of our materials by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For a list of those materials, email us at free@ighradio.com. To receive updates, text IGHFREE to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Text IGHFREE to 55222. Here are two great ways to study God's Word. First, use our free self-paced online Bible study program. You can start today by going to igh.worldbibleschool.org, or you can click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study by mail, call this toll-free number 1-855-IGH-6988 to request our free 30-lesson Bible study series. You can also use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's get back into Matthew chapter 18. Here's where we were at the end of our last broadcast. Jesus used childlikeness in order to teach the necessity of a specific set of characteristics that must apply to all of his kingdom disciples. He introduced those characteristics first negatively and then positively in this Matthew chapter 18 context. Negatively, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Positively, Jesus taught that whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. We started to look at the negative part of this context in our last broadcast. Here's what we have noted so far. Jesus started by saying assuredly, a word that conveys this thought. What I am about to tell you is of paramount importance. You really need to listen to this. The word assuredly was followed by the words, "I say to you." The first words, "I say," show Jesus' divine authority, and the last two words, "to you," emphasize that Jesus' audience, the apostles, the ones who sought personal greatness in the heavenly kingdom, that they needed to listen carefully to the message that Jesus was about to teach. The next word that Jesus spoke, "unless," carries most of the negative weight in this text. In context, the thought behind the use of "unless" indicates both condition and negation. Unless the apostles met this condition, the one Jesus was about to spell out, they could not, they would not enter the kingdom of heaven. That means that the condition or conditions that Jesus was about to spell out were absolutely necessary in order to enter the kingdom. There would be no exceptions. And just what was that condition or conditions? The apostles needed to be converted and become as little children. These two expressions are inseparable in this setting. You cannot be converted without becoming like little children, not spiritually speaking anyway, and you cannot become little children except that you are converted. The word translated as converted here also appears as turn, or turn around, or change of heart. The original term has 5 major meanings. First, to change position of something relative to something by turning, thus meaning turn or turn around or turn toward. Second, it means to carry something back to its previous location. Third, to turn something into something else, hence turn or change. Fourth, to turn away so as to dissociate oneself, thus turn. And then fifth, to experience an inward change, turn, change, passive in an active sense. It's that last sense, to experience an inward change, that applies here. Bauer follows up that definition with the words, for the better, make a turnabout, turn around, and then he cites this passage, Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, as an example of that meaning. One of the dynamics involved in reading, studying, thinking, and coming to a text-oriented, God-oriented understanding of a passage entails the realization that ideas and concepts can be present in a text even when the usually identifiable terms that reflect those ideas or concepts are not. What does that mean? In this passage, the words translated as repent do not appear, but the ideas of repentance remain. How do we know that? Listen to these thoughts. One should keep in mind that there are many passages in the Gospels where the terms translated as repent do not appear, but in which the thought of repentance is clearly present. For instance, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, verse 3. If we wish to become Jesus' disciples, we must be willing to let go of all our possessions. Luke 14, verse 33. These and other statements help us to see to what extent Jesus' message was determined by the call to repent in the light of God's sovereign rule, which he himself had brought in. End of citation. The point? The word convert here does not mean just any change, but a specific change, one that starts from the inside out. It starts as a change in mindset, a different way of looking at the world, a different way of looking at ourselves, becoming the poor in spirit way, becoming the mourning way that we see in the Beatitudes. It's a totally different attitude that finds its mooring in God's word and in God's will. Jesus' use of the term converted in this context demands a little more attention. The word appears 143 times in 15 different forms in 142 verses throughout the New Covenant Scriptures. The apostles have been following Jesus since the beginning of his ministry. We learn from Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, that the apostle chosen to replace Judas must meet these qualifications. First, he accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Second, starting from the beginning of John's baptism. Third, to the day when he, Christ, was taken up from us. And fourth, that the apostle who replaced Judas must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And yet, in this context, Matthew 18, Jesus said that they, the apostles, needed to be converted. Even later, as we see in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus, speaking to Peter, said, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." The word "return" here appears in some translations as "converted," and for good reason. It's the same term that we read in Matthew 18, verse 3. That last statement, the one in Luke 22, verse 32, was made quite late in Jesus' ministry. Yet, Jesus spoke of Peter's need to be converted at that time. Just how many conversions are there? The assumption that we usually make when we study Scripture, you are only converted once. And while that's certainly true, that does not mean that we do not go through ongoing changes in our Christian walk. The last definition cited by Bauer, the one that focused on experiencing an inward change, while it reflects the meaning of the term converted in Matthew 18:3, nothing in that passage tells us that every change that we will ever need to make to be a Christ kingdom disciple occurs all at once. Surely, the initial commitment, the initial change, the initial faith that we come to serves as the impetus for every future commitment, every future change, and every future growth in faith. It's that aspect of growing that inherently involves continual change. Peter wrote to the Christians of the dispersion, teaching them that they needed to add virtue to their faith, and then add knowledge to their virtue, and so forth. See, for example, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and following. What's the point? Though conversion, in a major commitment kind of way starts at the beginning of our Jesus Kingdom disciple walk. It does not stop there. There's a sense in which we experience many conversions, many changes along the way. No, that does not mean that we are saved all over again each time that we implement a new change. It does mean, though, that conversion to Christ demands a lifelong commitment filled with many changes along the way. There's another thought presented in this passage, one built into not only the word converted, but the way that that word appears in this passage. We have already learned that the idea involved in the word unless in this text involved a condition, and we have also noted that the first of the two-part condition involves being converted. What's interesting in this context, and in every other context where conversion and related topics are addressed, it inherently involves us participating in the conversion process as passive in an active sense. What does that mean? In Acts chapter 2, Peter commanded his audience to repent. Immediately afterward, separated only by the conjunction and, Peter commanded his audience to be baptized. The word repent in Acts 2:38 appears as an active imperative. That means that the individuals in Peter's audience would themselves be active in fulfilling the command, the imperative function of repenting. But baptism, though it also appears as an imperative, it does not appear as an active imperative, but rather as a passive imperative. What's the significance of that? Listen closely to this translation. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Most translations will render the passive imperative form of the original term in this text as be baptized. The words be baptized, while conveying the idea that baptism involves something passive, that is, baptism as something done to us, those words might not as accurately portray the wording in other translations that render this part of the text as let each of you be baptized. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of this passage. As we close, this reminder, you can start our free, self-paced online Bible study right now by going to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.